Let's begin by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, that your Spirit was at work when it was written, so that these words are your very words that you intend for us to hear and respond to. And we thank you that your Spirit is at work when we read these words. And we pray that you will work in our hearts right now so that we will be challenged and directed and shaped for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I think back to high school, I can think of lots of bizarre memories. When I was in year 9, we had to do a play for Macbeth. And I hated English. That's probably why I became an engineer. But for this play, we somehow managed to convince the teacher to let us set off a dry ice bomb as sound effects for one of the parts of the play. Now, we couldn't believe that she said yes to this, but somehow she agreed. So we went under the stage in the hall and we set up this bomb, and it didn't go off at the right time. It went off a few scenes later, which was a disaster. But when it went off, it was so loud that the teachers from the science department and staff in the office came over just to see what was going on. Now, the bizarre thing was that we didn't get in trouble for it, even though we had a reputation for doing things like this at school. Instead, it was our poor English teacher who got in trouble for letting us do it. Another bizarre thing was in year 12, on the last day of year 12, we had all these groups at school. There was the group I was in, there were groups of people over there, there were groups of people over there, and you might have alliances between the groups, but there were some groups you didn't speak to and people from that group didn't speak to you. But somehow on the last day of year 12, all those divisions just dissolved. And all of a sudden, I was best friends with everyone and I was speaking to everyone, people who I'd never even spoken to before. It was really strange. But one of the most bizarre things was the annual SRC elections, the elections for the Student Representative Council. Now, even as I think back, I don't really know what the SRC ever did. And at the time, I certainly didn't know. But the people who were standing for the election, they were making grand promises. There were people saying, if you vote for me, if I get elected, then instead of school starting at 9 a.m, it'll start at 10 a.m. and you can have a sleep in. Or there were other people saying, if you vote for me, I get elected, there'll be free ice cream on Fridays. And there were still others saying, if you vote for me, there'll be world peace. It was like a beauty pageant. But the thing is, I didn't know who to vote for. I just voted for the guy who told the most jokes. Other people were voting for this girl here because she was the prettiest, or for this guy because he was the most popular. None of us knew what made a good leader or what the best thing to do in leadership was. And I don't think the people standing for election actually knew what good leadership was. And even as an adult, when I read about what happens down in Canberra or you see on the news about the things that go on, sometimes you wonder, do we as adults know what good leadership is? What is good leadership? What makes a good leader? Well, our passage today says a lot about leadership, and we're going to see three things from the passage. Firstly, we're going to see that a good leader relies on God. Secondly, a good leader works with others. And number three, a good leader points people to God. Well, let's have a look at Exodus 17. The Israelites have come out of Egypt. God has wiped out the Egyptian army and they're being led through the desert by Moses. And their long-lost relatives, the Amalekites, come up and they start to attack them. So in verse 9, Moses finds a young guy called Joshua and he says to him, get a group together and go out and fight against these Amalekites. Now you've got to wonder whether these Amalekites have got a brain between their ears. Amalek was the great-great-grandson of Abraham. So the Amalekites are second cousins to the Israelites. But not only had the Amalekites rejected God's promise, God's inheritance that they could have got from Abraham, they then think it's a good idea to go and attack God's own people straight after he's fulfilled his promise and brought them out of Egypt. Straight after God has finished wiping out the Egyptian army, the Amalekites think, oh yeah, let's attack those people. So much for Amalek military intelligence. Now Moses, the leader of the Israelites, he doesn't fight. And this is where it gets a bit bizarre. Moses says that he's going up the top of the hill with God's staff in his hand. And we think, is he scared? Is that the best excuse he could come up with to get out of the battle? You guys go and fight, I'll go up the hill with my walking stick. Well, before we start thinking that Moses is a coward, we need to remember that the staff he's got isn't any old staff. This is the staff that God worked his power through when he turned it into a snake. And this is the staff that God also worked through when Moses touched it on the surface of the Nile and the whole river turned to blood. And if I was an Amalekite and I had a brain between my ears and I saw Moses holding this staff, I would be terrified. But Moses, as he goes up the hill and he holds up the staff, he can't keep holding the staff up in the air. He's over 80 years old by now, but I'm not sure we're meant to just think he's getting a bit frail. I think we're meant to see something in this that he needs help from others, and he gets help from others. So Aaron and Hur, they come up to Moses, and they get a rock for Moses to sit on. So Moses sits down on the rock, and he's trying to hold up the staff, and Aaron and Hur, one on one side, one on the other, they're helping prop up Moses' arms so he can keep holding up God's staff while the battle's being waged. And he manages to hold it up all day with their help. And during that time, Joshua and his men are able to cut down the Israelites. The Amalekites, when they were attacking the Israelites, they weren't just attacking God's people. They were attacking God. Do you remember in the New Testament the story of Paul? Paul was someone who was persecuting the Christians. He was going around trying to lock them up everywhere he saw them. And Jesus appeared to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" When you attack God's people, you're attacking God himself. So after God defeats the Amalekites, God tells Moses, "Make sure you write this down, so that you remember that no one will ever remember Amalek." Have you ever met an Amalekite? I don't mean here in Mittagong, we're as wide as the fridge section in Harvey Norman. But maybe in multicultural Australia, some areas of Sydney. My last church was at Yaguna, and we had 26 different nationalities there, all meeting together on a Sunday. It was great. But there were no Amalekites. Apart from the Bible, there's no record of the Amalekites whatsoever. They've been completely forgotten from the history books. It was pretty stupid for the Amalekites to think that they could attack God's people straight after God had saved his people out of Egypt. Well, what do we learn from all this? What do we learn from how Moses acts as a leader? Well, the first thing we learn is that a good leader relies on God. When an army comes against the Israelites and ready to wipe them out, the first thing Moses does is he turns to God. God's staff, God's power, God is the one who will save us. We've been learning about Martin Luther recently. The confirmation class had a look at Luther. We had a look at Luther, the Luther film, when we were here on Sunday night. And in the Young Adults Bible Study, thanks to some of our band members who can sing, unlike myself, and thanks to someone playing on the piano, we had a great Luther sing-along, singing one of the Luther hymns, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Now, Martin Luther was a real character, and it was often hard to tell whether he was joking or whether he was stirring the pot or whether he was just being disturbingly honest in some of the things he was saying. Once someone asked him, what do you have to do tomorrow? And he said, "Work, work, all day. In fact, I've got so much work to do that I'm going to start with 3 hours of prayer." Now, whether he actually did start with 3 hours of prayer or whether he was exaggerating a bit, you'll have to ask him in heaven. But the thing is, Martin Luther was someone who knew the importance of prayer. He was a leader who relied on God. A good leader relies on God. Well, let's now turn to chapter 18. Here we get another bunch of relatives coming up to meet the Israelites. But Moses is happy to see these ones. It's his wife and his children and his father-in-law. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was away fighting a war, holding up a stick in the air to win the war, and I hadn't seen my family in a while, when I go to meet them, when I run out to see them, the first person I run up and kiss wouldn't be my father-in-law. But I'm a modern white Anglo. Moses, he's an ancient Israelite. So there's a cultural difference we need to be aware of here. But the other thing is, Jethro isn't just any father-in-law. There are hints in the passage that Jethro is a very special man. In verse 8, Moses tells Jethro all the good news about what God has done to save his people. And in verses 9 to 11, Jethro believes the good news. And he kind of decides to put his faith in God and pray the prayer and become a Christian in an Old Testament kind of way. Verses 13 to 14, like any new believer, Jethro is keen to start getting involved, and good on him. And he's a thinker, Jethro. When he sees Moses doing all this work himself, he says, no, this is no good. You're going to wear yourself out. You need to get other people involved in this. Not just anyone, though. People who love God and who do what he wants. They're the people you want to come on and be your helpers. Well, it's good advice, and Moses takes it on board. He works with Jethro by listening to his wisdom, and he chooses a bunch of men, a bunch of good men, to work with him and under him in this work that he's doing. This is the second point. A good leader works with others. Back in chapter 17, Moses accepted the help of the guys who got him the chair and helped him hold up the staff. And he appointed Joshua, young Joshua from Book of Joshua fame, he appointed him to be the head of the army. Moses is a good leader, and a good leader works with others in the things that God wants them to do. Now, I want to take you on a bit of an aside and put in a bit of a disclaimer here. A good leader doesn't just work with anyone. Moses doesn't just work with anyone. Moses isn't a good leader just because he listens to Jethro. He's a good leader because he listened to good advice from Jethro. If Jethro had given him bad advice and Moses had have acted on that bad advice, Moses would be a bad leader. And when Moses takes this advice on board and when he starts working with others, he only works with people who fear God and who are trustworthy, and who are not corrupt. They hate bribes. It's not a democracy where everyone's voice is valid. Can you imagine what would have happened if Israel at this stage was a democracy? Where would the people have voted to go? Back to Egypt. It's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. Theo means God. God rules. And the human leaders in God's theocracy, the human leaders of God's people, they need to first and foremost listen to God and do what he wants, even if it means opposing what the majority think when they want to go back to Egypt. A good leader works with others, but a good leader first and foremost obeys God, and they won't appoint people unless they too are also people who want to obey God. All around the world, Anglicanism is in a huge mess. Every few years, there's talk of the Anglican denomination being split right down the middle. And the main reason why it's in this mess is because cowardly leaders have been more interested in listening to other people and doing what they want than listening to God's word and doing what he wants. Good leaders work with others, but they work with others who are on the same page. They work with others who are getting their marching orders from God. They need to work with people who follow God and do what his word says. Now, there's a third thing we learn about good leadership that's related to this. A good leader points other people to God. That's why Moses had to be careful about who he appointed. He doesn't want to lead people back to Egypt or let others take them back to Egypt. A good leader needs to lead and direct people to God. We saw this at the end of chapter 17. After the victory that God won, Moses built an altar and he named the altar, "The Lord is my banner," so that everyone, whenever they saw that altar or heard about that altar, they would know that God was the one who won the victory. God was the battle standard on that day, and they would be pointed to God. And when Moses went up the hill, he didn't just kind of say, "Oh, I'm going over here and hide the staff in his cloak." He told people, "I'm going up the hill with God's staff, and I'm going to hold up God's staff. It's not my strength that will save us, it's God's strength. God is the one who will save us. Look at me. I can't even keep my hands up in the air. I need people to help me keep my hands up. But when I lift my hands up to God, he's the one who will save us." And when his father-in-law popped around for a cup of tea, Moses pointed Jethro to God. He told Jethro about all the good things that God had done. Moses pointed people to God. The worst kind of leader is someone who points people to themselves. That's a dictator. That's a pharaoh or a Kim Jong-un or the prettiest girl in school or the most popular guy who says, "Vote for me because I'm the best." They're the leaders who take people back to Egypt, who take people back to slavery. And whenever a leader is pointing to themselves, they're drawing people's attention away from God. But a good leader points to God. You know, they say, never have any heroes until they're dead. Well, John Chapman's dead, and he's my hero. In the eyes of the world, he's not much of a hero. He trained as an opera singer, but he never went far in that. He went to more college, but he wasn't there long. He wanted to be married, but he died a bachelor. And he would spend Sunday nights in front of the TV, riddled with self-doubt and loneliness. But not many people know those things about Chapo. They're not the things that he was famous for. He's famous for telling people about Jesus. Chapo is famous for pointing people to God. Chapo was a good leader. Well, I want to ask, what kind of leader are you? And you might be thinking, I'm not the leader. You are, Stephen. That's why you're teaching the Bible and I'm listening. And that might be true. But all of us are leaders in one way or another. Lots of us are involved in various ministries around our church, leading on the music team, the leaders of our new Follow Youth group, or the Follow 5 and 6 group, people involved in the drop-in centre, or Sunday kids, or the cubby clubs. Lots of us are involved in leadership in various ways. And even if you're not involved in one of the things of our church, you're a leader in your relationships. There are those of us who are the eldest in the family, who are husbands, who are parents, who are people who exert an influence over their friends at various times. Even among complete peers, there'll be times where you'll take the lead. Wouldn't it be great in those times if you are influencing people towards God, if you are leading people towards God in those situations? A good leader relies on God. So do you rely on God? Do you know that he is in control of all things? Do you seek his help and pray to him? Do you consider prayer the most important part of your day or the most important part of your preparation for something you're involved with at church? A good leader works with others. Do you work with others? Do you listen to wisdom? Do you partner with people who love God and want to do what God wants? Are you trying to work together with the rest of the body here in church so that we're all on the same page? We're all following what God wants us to do. That's a hard one in our individualistic culture. We're tempted to go and do things on our own, but working together is a much better way of doing it. Do you submit and respect the leaders that God has placed over us? And a good leader points others to God. Do you yourself point other people to God? Is your talk filled with words about Jesus and what he has done? Do you want Jesus to get all the credit? Now, I'm very excited to hear that a lot of you are praying for our new youth groups. A lot of you are praying for lots of people from high school to come along and lots of people from years 5 and 6 to come along. But can I encourage you to also pray for the leaders who are starting up? We've got continuing leaders who've been serving in youth group for a long time, and we've also got new leaders who are coming on board to be part of those groups. Can you please pray that they will be good leaders, that they'll continue to be good leaders, that they'll rely on God, that they'll work together well as a team, and that they'll point other people to God? Now, I'm not saying that we need to be perfect in this, or we should be perfect, or we should beat ourselves up about it if we realise that there are shortcomings in our leadership. I found this passage quite a challenge to myself. I'm often tempted to skip prayer in my preparation, or sometimes I even just forget to pray. And there are other times where I find myself distracted away from the main goal of pointing people to Jesus. There's lots of things that can seem very urgent when they come up right in front of your face. There are things that I need to be asking for God's help in. And when we do ask for God's help in these things, we have his promise that he will help us grow as followers of Jesus. And that's the second thing I want to conclude with. Who are you following? Because you want to make sure that you're following a good leader. Moses was a good leader. Today we met Joshua, who became a good leader. Even until the very end of his life, in Joshua 24, he's still pointing people to God. He said to all the Israelites, "Choose who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's no good following a leader who will lead you back to Egypt, who will take you back to the land of slavery and death. You want a good leader who will take you to the place of salvation, who will take you to the promised land. And all the leaders in the Bible, all the good ones, they point to one man who can do that. Jesus is the only one who can take you to God. He's the only one who truly relied on God in his life. He's the only one who helps us work with others by sending us his Holy Spirit so that we can work together in the things that God wants us to work together for. And he is the only one who can lead us right up to heaven, who can lead us to be with God forever. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." So can I say to you, follow that leader. Follow Jesus. He is the best leader.